What is SCC? What does it mean to be a part of Southport Church of Christ? So our vision here at Southport is about following Jesus, transforming lives.
This is the mission Jesus calls us to, that we're not just a church with five pastors, but we're a church of over 600 ministers.
Father, we want to be faithful, Lord, not being characterized by isolation or accommodating, Lord, but being a faithful witness in the place you've put us, Lord. And so please guide us with what is ours to steward in this time, Lord, that we might truly hear from you on that day. Well done, good and faithful servant. Show us clearly, Lord, what it means for us to be a redemptive influence in the place where we are. So we pray that in Jesus' name.
You're probably looking at your watch in the same way I am, and you're wondering, how's he going to slot in a message here? God has just been doing something incredible in our service today, hasn't he? How powerful was that message that Amanda shared about the light of Jesus just reaching into her dark space, into this darkness in her life and transforming her life? And really, that's what we're looking at as we lead into Christmas, this picture of that the light is coming. And so I don't know about you, but I'm not sure what this season looks like. As I walk through the streets at the moment and, you know, go through the right neighborhoods, I see sort of Christmas lights that are going up. I'm not sure if that's your home. I've just got sort of one tree that's got about 10 lights on it. It's not too special. But it's this time of hope, right? Whether it be, you know, presents or dinners that we're going to have planned. For Tegan and I, it's a time of hope because this month I'll be a father and she will be a mother, and so baby is coming, which is very exciting. There was conversations around a live nativity set, but we thought Tegan wasn't that keen, so we kept walking on that one. But it is a time, right, that hope can breed in this season, a time where we have this feeling of expectation and desire for something new to take place, for change to happen. But let me ask you this question. As we lead into Christmas, what is it that you put your hope in? As we lead into Christmas, what is it that you put your hope in? Is it something or is it someone? Is it financial? Is it in your ability? Is it in the ability of another? What is it you put your hope in? As I reflect on just this picture of hope and even our culture and us as people, I'm just reminded how much we crave for there to be something more, to put our hope in someone or something in this life. And for me, I'm a huge fan of Marvel. I don't know if you're a fan. I know Bryce is a fan too of Marvel. We have this, we're just drawn to these stories, and maybe it's not this, maybe it's a different story for you, or these characters, these hope-filled heroes, these, I guess, supernatural beings of this world that come and they save the day. And I think we actually can't get enough of them. Timothy Keller, a speaker, preacher, and writer, all those things, he says this: deep in the human heart, there are these hopeful desires to experience the supernatural, to escape death, to know love we can never lose, to not age but to live long enough to realize our creative dreams, to fly, to communicate with non-humans, to triumph over evil. You see, while these things are not factually true, I think we have this itching and this longing for them to be, that death should not be the end, that good should overcome and triumph over evil. And I think we have these longings deep within us Because unlike these made-up stories, we actually have a true story of a hero. A true story of a hero that emerged at humanity's darkest hour to save the day, that punched a hole through the ideal and the real, darkness and light, eternal and temporary, that came and saved us. He was in this world, but he was not of it. You see, as we lead into Christmas, this is what we remember, this beautiful and this powerful and this great light, this royal hope, Jesus Christ. And so I want you to come with me today as we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 to 7. And so if you've got your Bibles, open them up. Otherwise, I can read it to you. Isaiah 9, chapter 1 to 7. Let me read it. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the later time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us, and this is probably the one we've all heard, a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called, let's all say it together, it's beautiful, ready? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Why don't I just stop there and I'll pray. Lord, I just pray as I speak this morning that, Lord, that you would just reveal yourself in such a personal way. That, Lord, each of us have turned up coming from and being in different stories. Lord, each of us have maybe a strong or possibly don't even have a relationship with you. And I just pray as I speak these simple words that you would just bring them to life, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. That you would remind us of this beautiful light that we have, that is you, and this beautiful hope that we can cling on to. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. So, where does the people of God find themselves as we open up that passage and maybe it's long and you're here and you're new and you've never heard it before? Now, the people of God are in this passage are under a time of judgment. The people are suffering under the oppression of Assyria. They were struggling, and we see these names, Zebulun and Naphtali, they're named the two sons of Jacob, and this is just the land that they've been given. And then in chapter 8, it really gives us this picture of how they're going. It says this, that verse right before 9, distress and darkness, and there was gloom and anguish. Isaiah repeats it, and he says, the people walked in darkness and dwelt in a land of deep darkness. Darkness, by definition, is what is it? It's just the absence of light. It creates no warmth or security, no direction or pattern. It's dark. We tend to move slowly. Usually we tend to move slowly in the dark unless we're quite afraid. And we can't see the dangers like we can in the light. The people of God, I was trying to think of an illustration of what the people of God could have been thinking or looking like, and I just thought of this plant that sits in my office. This was given to me by Bruce Murray when he moved offices, and you can tell he didn't really look after it, can you? Now, I've had it for a while, but I think it's his fault. It looks tired. It's exhausted. It sits in this little corner in the office in the darkness, and so it doesn't receive much light. You can even just see, like, it's dying on the edges here. if someone wants to revive it later, they can come and talk to me. I'm not sure when it was last fertilized, but the point is, it's just this plant in desperation. And this is the people of God, but so much worse. They were beginning to doubt God's goodness and God's power, forget his promises. They were turning away from him and seeking mediums and magicians instead of him. He actually, Isaiah uses this imagery when he says this deep darkness, actually it's a reflection of Psalm 23 when it says, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's what these people are feeling. Let me ask you this question. I wonder if you ever felt like that, hopeless. I wonder if you're in this room right now and you've turned up and you're finding it hard to cling to something for hope. That actually as you walk into Christmas this year, you're not really in a good place. Maybe it reminds you or you are in a great loss. You feel like you're wandering aimlessly. You're afraid, you're unsure of the future. Maybe God feels absent. And your prayers aren't being heard or answered. I wonder if you feel like that today. Because unfortunately, that is such a true reality for so many of us or people in our life. Now, can I encourage you that there is hope? What I love Isaiah does in chapter 8, he has this beautiful posture of just faith-filled hope. While he's surrounded in darkness, he has his eyes on this beautiful light. And what does it mean? What does it mean? What does he do? He says these things. He says, I will wait for the Lord who's hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. I wonder what that looks like for you to say that. That I will wait for the Lord as I feel this sense of hopelessness, and I will hope in him. That amongst everything that's going on for this guy, and maybe everything that's going on with you, what would it look like, that next slide, to put this language over your life? That's what I want to look at with the remaining time that we have. What is it that Isaiah knew in which enabled him to live in the light amongst the current darkness that he walked in? So if you're taking notes, my next point is this. Hope is found in God's promises. What does Isaiah do in chapter 9? I think this is beautiful. What Isaiah does is he begins to cast a vision over the people about this coming victory or this coming light that God is going to bring. And so he goes through a few things. And if you've got your Bible, you can probably follow along. Verse 3. He says, actually, the people are not going to dwindle under this oppression. I'm actually going to stand by my promise and the people are going to multiply. You as a people are going to grow. And he continues, he says, not just that, but you're going to have joy. Amongst your sorrow, I'm going to give you joy. Like the farmer at harvest, like the best Christmas bonus you've ever received, right? Or like the soldier who is at bringing the spoil in. There's this great victory. And then he continues, he says, and you know what? This burden that you carry, this oppression, this persecution that you feel, he's going to break free. There's going to be this great freedom. He's distilling in God's people this beautiful hope of what's to come. And he's so certain that he's actually speaking in past tense, like it's actually already happened. Isn't that beautiful? But the reality is that like Isaiah is trying to get God's people to cling onto God's promises for hope, that is what our hope clings to as well. What does he say? Verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That a great light has dawned on humanity. You see, this is fulfilled when we see Jesus say these words. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness. This hopelessness, this emptiness, this sorrow that you feel will no longer be present as we put our hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I was talking to a schoolie at Red Frogs, and he was talking to me, and he goes, "Oh, can you tell me about this guy, Jesus?" And it was like 3 a.m., and we're having a kebab, and it was a tough time. And he's like, "Can you tell me about this guy, Jesus?" And I said, "Yeah, sure." And I said, "Besides him being a swear word, I don't know too much about him." And I said, "Okay." I said, "Do you know what we celebrate at Christmas?" And he says, "Presents." And I'm like, yeah, presents. I was like, "What else?" He goes, "And it's someone's birthday, isn't it?" And I said, "Yeah, it is. It's someone's birthday." And we begin to continue to chat, right? But as I think about that story, and even as I was writing the Christmas story in Google to get this image, like, honestly, it was like towards the end of the page that I begin to see the nativity set. That this message of Jesus is being lost in our world. This light that has come, people just don't know about. So let me tell you, let me remind you. If you need a bit of a fresh reminder of this beautiful light that's come during Christmas, let me tell you the story. There was one who humbled himself by becoming a baby, conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Born poor in a stable, who was given the name Emmanuel, God with us, because he will save his people from their sins. Living a life we couldn't, to restore a relationship with God we broke. Taking the weight of our sins on a rugged cross, Jesus gave his life so that we can have true life. On the third day, he rose again, defeating death, so in faith we can worship and walk with him for eternity. Isn't that beautiful? That's the light and the hope, the promise that we cling to. Timothy Keller says this, "The gospel given to us at Christmas is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope." You see, the beautiful thing that our hope can be clinged to as we approach this Christmas season is the promises of God. Because this beautiful promise of the light that came has come into the world, now we can cling on to all that God promises us. My question is, do you? Are these just truths that you know, that just sit at the back of your mind? Adam, I've heard this. We've done Christmas a lot of times. The promise that when Jesus came, he said, on Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Hey, don't worry what you're going to eat or drink. Don't worry when you're wearing your clothes. Don't worry about finances. How much more do I provide for the world, the nature, the birds? How much more will I provide for you?" Is that true for you? Can you cling on to that? The Lord that said, "Hey, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, those that are tired and exhausted right now, come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls." Do you cling on to that? Does your hope rest in that? Because as it does, hope and light begins to stir inside of us. And lastly, let me say this. Hope is found in someone. A powerful distinction that helps when we look at hope as we lead into Christmas is it's not so much what we hope for, but in the one that we hope in. How often do we get stuck in life thinking about what we need? I just want that to happen. I just hope I'll get that certain outcome or circumstance, that present, but lose sight of the one that gives it. We look at the gift and not the gift giver. And I think I was learning this from actually a pretty young age. When I was about 6 years old, you're writing your Christmas letter, your letter to Santa. And I remember like all the kids, you would really want to navigate that letter right, wouldn't you? Because depending on the words that you used, really depended on possibly what the gifts you could get. And so you're making sure you're sort of wording it right, and you're putting all your hopes and your expectations of what the gifts you want to receive. And then there's me. And let me share I feel like I already knew maybe the meaning of Christmas because this is what my mum told me I sent to Santa. Dear Santa, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Love, Adam. I was really trying to save Santa. Trying to teach him a little bit about the gospel. And you know what? I don't even know if I knew what I was actually saying. I don't remember. Maybe I saw it on a picture frame in our house and I wrote it down. But you see, the reality is that Christmas is and hope is more about less about what we hope in, hope for and what we're trying to chase after and more about remembering the one that we hope in. Hebrews 6:17 says this, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul. The soul is the deepest part of you. And this concept of hope, this hope is the anchor for the deepest part of us, the inner us. And that position can only be filled by Jesus. You see, when it is filled by Jesus, it means that our hope and our life is firm and secure. It's trustworthy, reliable. It's not temporary or conditional. It doesn't fade. It's not dependent on our own performance. It's dependent on the great light, the Son of God, that came into this world. It's dependent on someone. And you see, do you know what I love is when we put our hope in Jesus and that's someone, then he can deal with all the things that we're hoping for. And we can trust him with that. And so who is this someone? And we see this beautiful picture Isaiah gives us and those words that you all said together at the beginning. He says, he is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Let me just walk you really quickly through two of those. And I hope that this just breeds in you just this beautiful adoration of hope to the one that we approach and remember during Christmas, the one that was born. Firstly, wonderful counselor. This word wonderful literally means incomprehensible. The Messiah will cause us to be full of wonder. Jesus demonstrated his wonderfulness during his earthly ministry by his virgin birth, the way we see him heal, live perfectly, and teach powerfully. And he is a counselor. In ancient Israel, this portrayed a wise king. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And this is the beautiful picture that David talks about in Psalms. And this is for you if you're seeking counsel and guidance. It says, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Christ's position as our wonderful counselor this Christmas means we can trust him to listen to us and to guide us in the right direction. What a beautiful image. But here's the thing, how often is Jesus the last one that we come to? How often do we exhaust our resources before we ask him for help? And secondly, he's our mighty God. Mighty God simply means strength, power, or hero. Jesus is our powerful Savior. As Paul reminds us in Colossians, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And we have this beautiful God that is all-powerful, omnipotent, uncreated, and holds all things together. You see, Isaiah was prophesying that Jesus didn't just have the power of God, but that he is the power of God. Jesus showed that he can be rightly recognized as that by demonstrating his power over nature, his power over disease. As we heard in this story, this power over darkness and demons, his power over sin, and his power over death as he was resurrected. This is what our hope is in. This is who our hope is in. Let me ask you again, What is your hope in this Christmas? Who is your hope in this Christmas? Can you stand like Isaiah, maybe amongst the hardship that you feel, and say, I will wait for the Lord, I will hope in Him? You see, the beautiful thing is, and it says that in this passage, it says that a son is born. To us, a son is given. And I love that this beautiful invitation of salvation, this beautiful invitation of hope, is actually a gift that is offered to you and I. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can deserve. It is something that we accept by faith in Jesus. And as we do that, we have this great light. As we do that, we no longer walk in darkness. And as we do that, we have this beautiful hope that is with us and for us in everything that we go through. And so I want to encourage you, if you don't know that hope, you don't know Jesus, today's the day to meet Him. But also, if you're walking in hopelessness, I want to encourage you to fix your eyes on Jesus. We're going to have some pastors here after service, and we'd love to pray for you if you have anything that needs prayer for. Let me pray, and the band will come up, and we'll finish up. Lord, we just thank You for all that You're doing in our lives. We thank You, You are good and gracious and kind God. And Lord, I just thank You that as we approach Christmas now, there is this beautiful hope that we have because You, Jesus, came into the world. That You redeemed us and You saved us and You made us right with God. That now we have this beautiful living hope. That now we can walk through this life regardless of the circumstances. We know that we have something greater than it, and that is You. And so help us hold on to You during this season and help us worship You the way You deserve. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.